You've had your coffee this morning, huh? Strong coffee, maybe. It's wonderful to be with you. I do want to introduce Susan. Susan is my best friend and closest ministry partner. Susan, why don't you stand? Yeah. Besides that, she's kind of cute, you know. We've been called into this ministry after being in pastoral ministry for 28 years. We were in our last church 16 years, saw amazing things happening. We had no intention of leaving, and God literally had to yank us out of there to step into this leadership role of missions for Converge, and we are really, really happy that he did. We are just privileged to be in this role, and so grateful for your participation in the gospel and spreading the gospel around the world as well. I want to just quickly introduce our family. Susan and I are originally from Minnesota. We've lived in Orlando, Florida now for a little over 4 years. Our kids are spread out all over. So we have three children. Our oldest is the shortest, and our youngest is the tallest. Okay, so Bethany, she's 29 and married and lives in Minnesota, Rochester, Minnesota. And she and her husband have given us two granddaughters. We'll show you that in a moment. And just very proud of her. Our next oldest is Eric. On your right, he is a soldier in the U.S. Army in a hot spot in Africa right now. And it's so cool. He actually was, he really struggled with life in so many ways and really is walking with the Lord. And we are so grateful for that. In fact, all three of our children are, and that has not always been the case. So we're very, very grateful. And he, when he went to Africa as a soldier, he said, "Dad, I really want to be a great witness for Christ. I want to be a represent Jesus well." So he says, "Pray for me, because that's not easy in the army." And so I think he's doing a great job. Our youngest is Shane. He's at Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina, and he has a very clear call to ministry and most likely missions. He got married on December 27. He's 21 years old, and he should know better. But anyway, no. Actually, we're so proud of him. He married a wonderful woman, Victoria. And let's see, what was I going to say about him? I don't know. Anyway, his wedding was outside in Orlando on December 27, and it was 89 degrees on his wedding day. So God blessed us with a beautiful day. We are very grateful for God's blessing on our lives. And then have to show off just a little bit. This is our granddaughters. That's Salome holding June. June is a month old now, and Salome is almost two. And so they live in Minnesota, a long ways from Orlando. But we are very, very blessed. Hey, I want to just thank you seriously for your partnership in the gospel, for having a heart for the world. I don't know if you realize this or not, but your church helps support 17 Converge missionaries. 17. Now, Susan and I go a lot of places. I don't know of another church that supports more Converge missionaries than you support. So congratulations. Give yourself a hand. Seriously. I mean, I'm giving you a hand. I think that's tremendous, and I want to just share a few things about a few of those. Since you're supporting them, I want to just share a few news items with you. I just got a phone call from Art Helwig in Nigeria on this past Monday. I'm telling you, Art and Dorothy are rare people. Seriously, I have never known a missionary couple that have accomplished more in 10 years than Art and Dorothy. They have literally been a part of catalyzing cultural change in a whole region of Nigeria on the Mbila Plateau. Art is now engaged in helping especially the Ndola people and some other least reached peoples to raise up pastors and plant churches. In just the last 3 years, there have been 60 churches planted among the Ndola people. They didn't have churches before. They didn't have the gospel. And Crew and Converge partnered together to bring the Jesus film in. The Holy Spirit ignited a movement. 60 churches now have been planted. Thousands of baptisms have been recorded. And just incredible things are happening. So Art Helwig was just out there. So I talked with him on Monday. On Tuesday, I got news from Nigeria that the Fulani, who are a Muslim nomadic group, cattle herders out there, attacked the Ndolas, killed a whole bunch of them, wounded hundreds of them, stole their seed and a lot of their equipment for farming, and they're really in tough shape. So we're right now trying to figure out how to get seed and help them recover from some of the damages. But we have seen this again and again, that where the gospel is making an inroads, the enemy does not sit by silent. And this is one of those situations where it's very obvious spiritual battle at work. And God can bring amazingly good things out of seemingly horrible things. And so let's pray for the Ndola people and for Art as he navigates some of those issues. Thank you for your support of him. And then, of course, Dan and Tina. They must be some of your newest missionaries that you've brought on. Dan and Tina Gibbs actually came from our home church in Minnesota actually, Dan is Susan's brother that she never had. They've known each other since they were little children. And she didn't have a brother, so Dan Gibbs became her brother growing up. They went and took vacations together and so on. Anyway, we've known them forever. When I knew that I was stepping into this role of missions leadership, I sat down over lunch with Dan and I said, and the whole Getchen ministry in Nigeria was on my heart, the ministry of HIV/AIDS victims out there. And I said, Dan, you and Tina should think and pray about being missionaries in Nigeria. And he laughed at me and he said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And guess what? God called them to go. And I'm telling you, they are outstanding missionaries as they have taken over that huge ministry of Getchen out there, ministering to the orphans. They have 17,000 orphans in foster parent homes right now, those that have lost their parents through AIDS. Isn't that amazing? So thank you for your support of them, and just continue to pray for them. That's a hard spot. Susan and I were with Steve and Carol Smith in Cote d'Ivoire, another couple of your missionaries. We were there just 6 weeks ago, and Steve and Carol are amazing people. We never really understood how strategic their ministry was and what a great impact they had until we went and visited them just 6 weeks ago. Steve and Carol will never brag. I'm guessing you probably, not any fault of your own, have no idea how influential they are. But I'll tell you what, they're a tremendous investment. I think it was just a week or two after we were in Cote d'Ivoire, they had their hospital clinic attacked by some Muslim people. They're in a 98% Muslim area. And by the way, when Christians minister to anyone who comes in the name of Jesus, it has a profound impact. But some radicals broke in, stole a bunch of stuff, busted up a lot of stuff. They have thousands of dollars damage and trying to figure out how to recover from some of that. Some people were severely injured, almost killed. So keep the Smiths, Steve and Carol, in your prayers, but they're doing tremendous work. And Susan and I were out there to figure out how to now take what they have done all these years and expand on it. So we already have three missionaries targeted to go there, and we have three more missionary roles identified that we want to get people out and really expand that ministry. They're also sending missionaries to unreached people groups in the north and west of Cote d'Ivoire. Amazing work out there. So thank you for your support of that. And then I just have to mention one more thing. Many of you know the Chitanuses in Cameroon. We love the Chitanuses. We've been out there, spent time with them. Just recently, Tom sent me 23 pounds of Cameroon green coffee beans, and I roast my own coffee. I'm a little bit of a coffee connoisseur, and so Tom knew that. He sent me 23 pounds of green beans, so last week I roasted the first beans. I've been drinking good coffee every morning when I'm at home these days, thanks to Tom. Thanks to Tom. And I could go on and on, but thank you. You are supporting missionaries in Converge that are making a tremendous difference. And I will thank you for all of the others that you support, including the Sparks here. You're making a difference. I love your heart for the world. By the way, I love this, the five T's. I don't know if I've been in the dark ages or what. I've never heard the five T's. Be generous with your talent, your touch, with truth, with time and treasure. I love that. That's amazing. Wow. I'm going to take that one with me. That's really, really good. That's rich. I want to just share with you today a few thoughts from some key passages of Scripture that I believe really reveal the heart of God for the world. So let's take a little journey together, should we? This first passage you have heard so many times that you probably can't even hardly hear it anymore. The Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." Now, so often when we see that command by Jesus, we think, yeah, okay, so as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to be a part of making disciples in the world. That's true. But often we see it just as a generic disciple-making command. But it's not. Because in the Greek, it literally says, go and disciple the ethnos. Go and disciple the ethnic groups or the people groups of the world. Jesus was saying something very revolutionary at that time to his disciples who were still thinking that the good news, the gospel was for Jews only. Jesus was saying, listen, you've got to change your way of thinking and make it a way of life, that you have to get out of Jerusalem and go beyond Judea and even beyond Samaria, and that's a challenge, but go to the remotest parts of the earth and make disciples of the ethnic groups of the world. Here's what Jesus was saying. I have a heart for every people group in the world, and I'm calling you to make sure that every people group in the world gets the gospel, that everybody hears about me. That's what this Great Commission is really about. So if we get beyond the generic, it really says every disciple of mine needs to have a missionary heart. Have to be have a global orientation and a passion to get that gospel out there, somehow to be a part of that. That's what Jesus was saying. Psalm 67 is a beautiful psalm. It's a short psalm, and the chorus in verse 3 and 5 says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Now, here's what we don't see in the English translation. In the Hebrew, that word peoples literally means people group. So look at it again. Let the people groups praise you, O God. Let all the people groups praise you. God, even in the Old Testament, is expressing his heart and his desire for every ethnicity, every people group in the world to be a part of that great throng of people who are praising him all around the world and someday before the very throne of God. We see that in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, where every nation, tribe, people, and language stand before the throne with arms upraised and voices declaring the greatness and the wonders of God in exuberant worship. Every people group is represented in that picture, and that's God's heart for every people group of the world. We need to understand that that's in the heart of God. Now, this last passage I want to share with you reveals that incredibly clear. This last one is from Matthew 24:14. It says, in Matthew 24, the disciples come to Jesus and say, what will be the sign of your coming and what will be the end of the age? And then Jesus gives them a bunch of things that they need to watch for. He says there will be famines and earthquakes and pestilences. And then Jesus says, but that is not the end. Okay? Made it extremely clear that's not the end. And then he says, and then you will suffer. Family members will hand you over. Rulers will turn you over. Many of you will suffer greatly. And some of you will even be killed. But that is not the end. So what Jesus was saying is, as you follow me, there will be times when it feels like the end. There will be times and experiences where you wish it were the end, but that is not the end. Then Jesus comes to Matthew 24:14, and he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, the ethnos, and then the end will come. Listen, there is no clearer statement given in Scripture as to when Christ will return. It is when every people group in the world has an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean then when God has such love for all of the people groups of the world? No one is left out. It means if we love God, we also need to love who he loves, right? So all of you who have children, you know how wonderful it is when you have those rare individuals that love your children. You can't help but love those people that love your children because by loving your children, they're loving you, right? Is that correct? When people love your children, they're loving you. There's some profound dynamic that happens in there. When our children were little, we often took trips from Minneapolis, Minnesota to Texas because my parents' family farm was down in Texas. It was 1,170 miles from Minneapolis. And we'd just zip down 35W, we'd get everybody in the van, and our traveling motto for our children was, drink little, be happy. Okay? Okay, parents, use it. It really works. After the first time, it really works. And so we would go to Texas many times, and I remember one time we're on the way back from Texas. We're in Kansas somewhere, and we hear a scream in the back seat. Our daughter Bethany screams, Teddy! Oh no, I left Teddy at Grandpa and Grandma's house. Oh my goodness. Okay, my first thought was, that Teddy is only worth $5. It's no big deal. Right? Wrong. Wrong is right. It's right. See, we needed to love Teddy like our daughter loved Teddy because that's what it means to love our daughter. Okay? So, we had to make sure that we got Teddy up to Minnesota as quickly as possible. So, just a few days later, thanks to Grandma, a nice package arrived in the mail. Teddy, nicely wrapped in a blankie, arrived at our home. Okay? So, she was so happy, but the fact that we loved Teddy because our daughter loved Teddy meant so much. That's how we loved our daughter. And when we love who God loves, we're loving God. And in these passages we looked at today, it is a clear demonstration, and there are hundreds and hundreds throughout Scripture, of how God has a passion, a love, a compassion, a determination that every people group comes to know who he is and comes to love him for who he is. So we need to love these people. That's a part of loving God. Did you know that 70,000 people a day die without Jesus? 70,000 in the unreached world. Does anybody know how many people live in Fairfield, Connecticut? How many live in Fairfield? 56,000. All right. Somebody gave me down to the number last hour. It was amazing. Here's the point. I mean, I think Fairfield's pretty busy place. There's a lot of people here. More people die without Jesus every day in the unreached world than live in Fairfield. Isn't that amazing? So while we often talk of the second coming of Jesus, there are people all around the world who have still never heard of the first coming of Jesus. There are so many people in the world who live in such spiritual darkness and depravity. You'll see a picture on the screen. That picture is of Hindu priests in Kathmandu, Nepal. I was there several months ago, and this is not a put on. This is not people at your state fair. This is life in Kathmandu, Nepal. We were just on the bank of a Hindu temple where right in front of us they were cremating bodies and dumping them in the river. And they would go through all the rituals, and the families would be weeping and wailing and all that kind of stuff. And it was absolutely darkness and hopelessness. It was incredible. Now, let me give you another story. Because in Nepal, the church is growing faster in that country than in any other country in the world right now. There's a movement of God, and you feel it is palatable when you step into the country of Nepal. God is at work. But there are still so many people, so many. There's still only like 1% Christian in all of Nepal, but it's growing like crazy. And in fact, in just the last 18 months, Converge has helped plant 810 churches in Nepal itself. And so we just amazing things happening in Nepal. When we were traveling through the countryside, our leader in Nepal, his name's Shiva, a Nepali man, he said, "My parents live in this little village. Would you mind if we stop by and we present the gospel to my parents?" He said, "My father has been presented the gospel 19 times, and he has rejected the gospel 19 times. Could we stop and share the gospel with him again? Maybe the 20th time is the time." And so we all agreed. There were eight of us in the van, and we designated Dr. David Nelms, our director of global church multiplication for Converge, to be the one to present, and all the rest of us would be silently praying. And so we went into the home. We met his parents. His father's 84 years old. For 57 years, he was a Hindu priest, like this, for 57 years. So we stopped into the home, and David started sharing the gospel in a way that anyone could understand and in a beautiful way for a Hindu to embrace. And of course, one of the uniquenesses for a Hindu is that they have to realize that there are no other gods that remain in their life. Only Jesus remains, because Hindus have literally 300 million gods, and they can choose their favorites. And so they needed to understand. He came to a point, and he said, "I want to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior," and he prayed right there with us. Isn't that cool? And then I thought, this is a skeptic in me, as we were driving away and we're so excited, I'm thinking, did he do that because he felt pressured with all of us in the room? You know, I'm just thinking, this was amazing. Okay. That night, Shiva's father called and said, "I am so excited. I feel a change happening in me already. Tomorrow, I'm getting rid of all of my Hindu gods and I'm burning them. It's only Jesus." Yeah, isn't that incredible? Then I saw Shiva a month later. Shiva came to the U.S., and I saw Shiva, and Shiva said, "Guess what? My father has now led my mother to faith in Jesus. He's connected with one of the new churches that Converge helped plant, and he's being discipled by the pastor, and he's growing in his faith." Isn't that beautiful? Okay, this is someone who had never heard of Jesus. This is, yes, absolutely. And this is someone whose life is radically transformed by the truth about Jesus. This is one story of thousands and thousands and thousands. But so many people die every day without the gospel. Now, did you know that even though Jesus told us 2,000 years ago to go and make disciples of all the nations, or disciple the ethnos of the world, that there are still something like 6,600 unreached people groups in the world? That's called a UPG. Let me define what that is. An unreached people group is defined as a people group with 2% or less Christian of any kind. Most of the unreached people groups in the world are way below 1%. It's like 0.01 or 0.001. Almost no believers, but that's considered an unreached people group, 2% or less. There are still 3,400 unengaged, unreached people groups in the world. And that means there are no known believers, and no one is working to bring the gospel or establish the church in that people group. Most of the UUPGs have never even heard that someone named Jesus exists, except maybe in the Muslim world, in their Quran, they would read about this prophet, Jesus, a couple of times. That's it. They have never heard the gospel. They have never had a credible presentation of the gospel. There are still 3,400 people groups. Now, when I look at that, over a period of 2,000 years. Why? Why, after 2,000 years, are there still so many people who have never heard the gospel? And I believe there are three primary reasons. One is that the church has been unfocused, unintentional, and uninformed. So I think the first two have been unfocused and unintentional in reaching those people are true. But a very real truth is that until recent years, we have been uninformed. We didn't really understand what Jesus was saying, nor did we have the information of the people groups all around the world that were still unreached. And we have that now. Here's the good news. There is more collaboration and cooperation now in bringing the gospel to those people groups than I think any time ever in history by far. Wouldn't you say? By far. And it's just so exciting to see this happening. I was with a group a few months ago called Finishing the Task, and we literally had the list of the UUPGs listed, and all of the organizations represented there, a couple hundred of them said, we can take these groups, and we can take, and it wasn't just random. It's like, okay, we're close there, and if we really work on this, we can get some missionaries or national missionaries or One Culture off missionaries into that people group to bring the gospel, and we're collaborating. I believe that that number of UPGs and UUPGs can be zero in my lifetime. I absolutely believe that with all my heart. In fact, here's what's really cool. Just in Converge, our little missions organization that you're a part of, we have just in the last 18 months engaged 181 unreached people groups that we have never been a part of reaching before. 181. We have a goal in the next 5 years of engaging 500 unreached people groups in the world. This year, we are engaging, sending missionaries, national missionaries, One Cultural Jump off, away, into the UUPGs, 20 of them, just this year, into 20 UUPGs. These are people groups that have never heard of Jesus. There is no known believers and not one church established in that people group, and we're sending people into 20 of those different groups this year. We have a goal of 50 in the next 5 years. This is just what Converge is doing, and I just want you to know that there is collaboration all around the world for us to target these areas. When Jesus said that he would return when every people group hears and responds, let me tell you, that time is coming. I have no doubt about it. But it means that we still need to be deeply engaged. I want to just quick tell you about this little girl on the screen. This little girl is from Indonesia, an unreached people group called the Ulamanda people. Several months ago, Susan and I were in Indonesia in the state of West Sulawesi, and we heard about the Ulamanda people, and the gateway to the Ulamanda people was the little village of Ulamanda. So we drove 2 hours down the coast, only about 5 miles from the coast into the mountains, and we found this little village called Ulamanda. And when we got there, we smelled cloves. It was clove harvesting season. Cloves were all along the roads drying. We smelled cocoa. It was cocoa season, and cocoa was out there. Susan loved that. I had to, you know, keep slapping her hands so she wouldn't grab the cocoa. No. So it was wonderful, you know, this exotic place, but we couldn't find anybody in this village. They were all hiding. We found out later from a man who was in his 80s in that village that there had never been a foreigner in that village in all of history. And so the fact that we came in this van and started walking through their village, they were so frightened. So anyway, we started walking through the village, and they had these beautiful gardens and exotic trees in their front yards. And so we finally just stopped in front of one and started admiring it and oohing and aahing. And pretty soon we saw three faces peek through the front door, three ladies inside the house. And we smiled at them, and they smiled back, and they came out, and we had two people with us, one Indonesian and one American missionary who knew the language. And so we came out and had these conversations, and in no time we just had just half the village around us, and we spent the whole afternoon in this village. It was an amazing experience and confirmed to us that these people have open hearts. They're so friendly. By the way, there are more Muslims in Indonesia than any other country in the world. And so this little girl, for me, represents opportunity. If we don't get someone into Ulamanda and the Ulamandan people, she will grow up never knowing Jesus, and she will die a Christless eternity. And so we are sending someone into that region to bring the gospel and establish churches in that part of the world. In fact, let me just mention this. Our goal, Indonesia is our newest mission field in Converge, and our goal is to send 100 missionaries there in the next 10 years. It's called the Spice Islands Initiative. It's in the eastern part of Indonesia that has the most UPGs and UUPGs in all of Indonesia. And each of our missionaries will be working with frontline Indonesian evangelists and church planters. They will be doing the frontline work. Our missionaries will go in and help mobilize them and encourage them and organize them, and train them, equip them to be successful. And we're really excited about that work in Indonesia. I want to share another passage of Scripture with you. Acts 1:8. We all know Acts 1:8, I'm guessing. This is another version of the Great Commission. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the remotest part of the earth." I want you to notice something about that verse, that it lists four categories of ministry: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part. And between each one, there is the conjunction "and." And this is critically important. Jesus said it this way because engagement in those four areas of ministry, those four dimensions of ministry, are to be simultaneous, not sequential. So sometimes I hear a pastor or a church say, and by the way, you're blessed with a great lead pastoral couple for a long, long time. I honor this couple, seriously. I've been a pastor. I know what they've gone through, at least in part. And wow, you're blessed. When pastors say to me, "You know what, we haven't reached our Jerusalem or our Judea yet, what we shouldn't worry about the world," that's not what Jesus intends for his disciples. He intends for us to be engaged in all four. Because if it was sequential, in other words, when you reach your Jerusalem, then you can reach your Judea, then you can reach your Samaria, you know, step out of your comfort zone and cross. And then when you reach your Samaria, you can go to the remotest part. Jesus knew if that's the command he gave us, we would never get the gospel to the people who haven't heard. Contrary to that, when the world was so in need to hear the gospel, as in that first church, Jerusalem, immediately they began sending people to what was the remotest parts in that day. They didn't wait until they were ready. They began sending right away. So this command for us is to be simultaneous, not sequential. And here's what I love about this, that when we are engaged in all four of these areas of ministry simultaneously, there is something profound that happens to the soul of your church. Something profound. Missions is a selfless endeavor. Okay, so you are to be generous with those five T's. Love that. Something happens in us when we're generous. So let's just think about the material generosity. When we open our hands and give of our resources, it also opens our heart so God can do what he wants in us. It is a spiritual dynamic that happens. I believe that missions, being engaged in those remotest parts, is a selfless act of generosity. When we are generous, we give, We give something away that we get nothing back in return, and there's a spiritual dynamic that happens in the life of the church. Susan and I have seen that in our ministries. In the first church I was the lead pastor at, we were a fairly small church, about 100 people, and when we got there, and after being there for a couple of years, the Billy Graham Association called me and wanted me to help them with a project, and then another, and then another, and I ended up traveling all over the world for Billy Graham, working on different projects. And every time the church said, you know what, Ivan, we want you to go, we want you to do this. And so they sent me out to the world to do these projects, and it was amazing because the more I was gone, the healthier the church got. And it's really true. And the more I was gone, we saw a spiritual dynamic in the life of the church that became so prevalent. In fact, before we came to this church, it had been 40 years since they had a baptism or a salvation in that church. 40 years. And just to give you an idea, in the last 9 months we were at that church, we had 59 first-time decisions for Christ. In those last 9 months we were at that church, because something very profound happens in the soul of a church when you're engaged in all four of those dimensions of ministry simultaneously. The same thing happened in our church in Minneapolis area. Our last church, we were there 16 years before we were called into this role. And when we came, they were doing nothing in missions. And when we left, they were engaged in all four dimensions of ministry deeply. And I always dreamed of having a church that would grow primarily through evangelism growth, through conversions rather than transfer. And the last 2 years that we were there, each of those 2 years, we had over 200 first-time decisions for Christ. And our church grew primarily through conversion growth. And it was because of the spiritual dynamic. It wasn't because of me, believe me. It was because of the spiritual dynamic. Only God can bring people to salvation in Christ. And something happens when we are selfless and when we are engaged in all four dimensions of that ministry. I believe you get that here. I believe you get it. Thank you for your selfless generosity when it comes to missions. Bringing the gospel to places that you cannot go. Bringing the good news of Jesus to people who have still never heard. You are making a profound difference. I want to just wrap things up a little bit by just looking at this last verse. Paul said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. I love the Apostle Paul's heart and passion, and honestly, it's mine. And it's what characterizes Converge these days in missions. We have prioritized least reach peoples. We send 90% of our missionaries to be a part of reaching the unreached and unengaged unreached peoples of the world. It's a new and laser focus, and you're a part of that, and thank you so much for being a part of that. There are white fields in the world, in South Central Asia. It's amazing if we can just get people in there to share the gospel. We have people respond by the hundreds and literally the thousands. In that part of the world, from within Pakistan and northern India, Nepal and Bhutan, some of the largest concentration of unreached people groups in the world, in just the last 18 months, we have planted 2,416 churches among unreached people groups in that part of the world, because the harvest is ripe, the workers are few, and as you continue to be engaged in bringing the gospel to the least reached, we can bring in a harvest that is astounding. Among Muslims, as the radical Islam is taking root in so many parts of the world, the majority of Muslims are questioning their faith, because the majority of Muslims are not radical. They're tender, kind, caring people. Some of the kindest people we have met in the last number of years have been Muslims. And they're starting to question their faith, because if this is what it means to be a Muslim, I'm not sure that's what I stand for. And so there is a greater response rate among Muslims than ever before. In Indonesia and in the regions that we're going to be starting ministry, there is a response rate right now of 11%. What that means is, for every Muslim that has clearly presented the gospel, 11 respond by accepting Christ. This has never been higher in Indonesia ever before this, especially in these regions of Indonesia. It's astounding. So even among Muslims, the harvest is ripe. We have an opportunity to see an incredible thing happen. So we need missionaries. For those of you who are young, we need missionaries who are willing to go and give their lives to Christ in places that are going to make a huge difference. And we need those of you to send. We need you to send, to be faithful and to be generous in sending. We need you to pray. Continue to stay engaged, because Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. We get to be a part of that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for Trinity. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for their faithfulness to you. I pray that you would just continue to lead this church, lead this congregation, Lord, in the way that you have. I pray that your blessing would fall in full and extra measure on this church, Lord. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.